groups, and you're actually going to hear from a couple of the small group leaders, and he's going to just talk about the kingdom culture and community. So, Pastor John, why don't you come on up? All right.
That's good stuff. All right.
Ah, there it is. Well, good morning, and thank you so much for joining us. I'm going to have to watch that wire very carefully. So this morning, we're doing something quite special, and we're going to be talking about our small groups. I sound like I'm in a tin can. Do I feel like I'm in a tin can? Sometimes. It all depends, you know. So we're going to be talking a lot about small groups this morning, and kind of why it's an addendum to kingdom culture is because... Maybe I'll grab the other mic for now. Oh, is it working out?
It's fine.
Okay, you guys are okay? Just me that feels like I sound funny? You know, maybe I shouldn't be surprised. So talking about kingdom culture, and why kingdom culture is so important is because we need to understand kind of what Christ has given us, what he has implanted in our hearts, and how that allows us to go forward as we live our Christian lives out. So one of the ways of talking about it is kind of realizing that when we enter into freedom through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that is simply by believing it, simply by believing that Jesus Christ has actually done what the Scripture says He has done, and accepting it into our hearts as our King and Lord of our lives, our entire existence begins to change. And now why I say begins to change is because although it changes in an absolute instant, we don't always catch up with the change right away. We're kind of learning of the change. And I think we probably won't ever finish learning of the change. And that's what makes it so exciting to chase after, is because there's always something more. And so in this conversation about kingdom culture and what it means to me, we have to understand that we as a society of Christians, to use the expression, because I don't just mean us in the church here, I mean quite literally us as Christians, so I'm talking globally, now have a power and authority to do the work of God in this world. And that's amazing. That's phenomenal, because it means you and I and other Christian brothers and sisters, we can stand one beside another towards a common goal, which is the salvation of those who do not yet believe, by serving them, by loving them, and by showing them the power of God, the power and presence of God inside of us. Isn't that amazing? All we have to do is say, okay, I'm here, and I'm ready. Isn't that fantastic? So that's what Pastor Blair has been talking on, and so I kind of said, you know, hey, I'm going to be doing this thing on small groups, and he said, well, why don't you speak on it and preach the vision, because we have a vision for our small groups. And he asked me to preach the vision, so I'm going to be preaching the vision of our small groups. And this is something that I hope that you and I, we can come to an agreement on how important small groups are. Again, so we're talking about kingdom culture. I'm not sure if they did the, oh, there it is, kingdom culture. That's okay. I have very good balance. I will try and stay at the front of the stage. So today we're going to be talking about doing life together. Doing life together. And what this means is it's kind of, you know, obviously a bit of a play on words. And it's a concept that comes out of Scripture that we're going to get to in a second. But it's actually a concept that made me ask a lot of questions. Because I was thinking to myself, okay, so now as a Christian, as a believer in Christ, what is my responsibility one to another? Right? So now we've been talking about what's my responsibility to the gifts and calling and ability Christ has placed inside me. We've been talking about the responsibility that I have in this world to be the light into the nation, to be the light into the entire world. But now what is my responsibility one to another? One to those around me. What is my responsibility in loving my neighbor? What is my responsibility in actually doing some of these things? Right? What is my responsibility in that? I've been asking myself questions like, God, how do I allow the Holy Spirit to activate inside me so that it becomes a way of life for me? How do I let these things that you're teaching me, that you're showing me, that you're growing me in, become my life? I don't know. Have you guys ever asked that question? Have you ever thought to yourself, okay, now hold on a second here. This sounds like a lot of really good ideas, but that doesn't apply to me. And it doesn't apply to me because I feel like I'm here. And if I started here, I haven't made it very far. And if I feel like where I should be is up here before I can start doing these things and start being active, well, then of course you wouldn't feel adequate or able because you're only here, right? Has anybody ever felt like that? I know personally, I definitely have felt like that in my life where I've taken the time to say, you know what, God, I am not good enough to do what you are calling me to do. I am not good enough. I am not great enough. I am not powerful enough to achieve that which I feel like you are calling me to achieve. For instance, when I started here 5 years ago, and Greg will attest to this, I said to him many times, I don't know what I'm doing. I've never done this before. How many times did I say that? Quite often, right? Yeah, in conversation. I said to him many times, I don't feel equipped for this job. I don't feel adequate. I don't feel equipped. I don't feel like I have the right tools. But God has called me there anyways. And I will tell you, even in my own experience in the last 5 years, I know without a shadow of a doubt that God has equipped me, that God has grown me, that God has given me the skills and abilities to do that which he has called me to do. And I might have felt like I started down here. Really, he said, actually, you're up here. You just don't see it yet. And so today, we're going to be talking about doing life together and how important understanding where you are in this journey helps you decide how to do life together better as a community. So let's get into the scripture, and it'll be really highlighting for us today. So if you have your Bibles with us, we're in Acts 2:42. I'll read slowly because we have a lot to cover today, obviously. This is it. So Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. This is an amazing, amazing verse. So let's take a step back so that we can fully understand exactly what's going on in this scripture. So let's focus on the they for the very start here. So they, who are they? That's a very good question. Often people say, well, they said, and I'm like, that's great. Who's the they in this? So let's figure out who the they in this context is. So at the beginning of this this book in Acts 1, Jesus was still on earth with his disciples, and he was teaching them and training them and growing them. And then he said to them, listen, I have to go. And there's a very good reason why I have to go. I have to go so that another can come. And so he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus gives them commandments, and then he off to heaven. And he leaves his disciples behind. And he says, now wait in Jerusalem until the one I have told you will come, comes. And they went, well, that's simple. We'll just wait here. So here they are. They're waiting in Jerusalem, and they're praying. And they go to this place called the upper room. And they're praying in the upper room. So now we're in Acts 2 somewhere. And it's interesting. Some people have speculated that this upper room was actually the temple. It'd be in the it's called the woman's court. Don't ask me why. It's called the woman's court. And there's a section in there where some people believe that that's where they were, or they were in Solomon's court, which was the inner court, this upper room. Some people also it's also been interpreted that it was a house, someone's house. They had 120 of them, and they were jammed in, you know, the upper room of someone's house. Also a possibility. What we do know for sure is that while these 120 people were there together praying and asking God to send that next that's coming, the power and presence and physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you in the room have already kind of gone like, he used a bad word. I'll get to that. Baptizing the Holy Spirit is in Scripture. And what it means is it means an outpouring of the Holy Spirit greater than that which we already have, for very specific reason, so that we can show the power of God to the world. It's for activation. It's for using. It's for using out there. That's what it's for, to encourage you. It's not something that's in here for us to hide to ourselves. This power and presence of God is for the activation and increase of what we're doing in our daily life. And that can be simply, as an encouragement, side note, I'm going down the road, though, because it's really good. I'm going to go down the road. Total addendum to the service. If you work in carpentry and you want to do better at your job, ask for God to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Because he will teach you how to do your job better than you ever thought you knew how to do. It's not like literally in the Old Testament, there were people that were baptized just simply so that they could do works that no one has ever seen before. Isn't that amazing? And so to encourage you, it's not as clear-cut as we've made it. There's a lot that God wants to do through you to show himself as king through power, miracles, signs and wonders, and what you can do with your own hands and your gifts and your specific gifts and abilities. Back on track. So here they are, been baptized in the Holy Spirit. There's 120 of them. So now we're getting to who the they are. So they start speaking in tongues. And some people say that they were actually physically speaking another language. So if they were English, they're now speaking French, and they don't know they're speaking French. Some people have interpreted that they were speaking in their own heavenly language, which is ununderstandable by man, but the Holy Spirit opened people's ears, so they heard what God was saying in their own language. So you'd have six people standing here who all spoke a different language, and I'd just be spouting off something that is for God, and they all hear what is being spoken in their own language. And I'm only one person speaking, but all of them hear it in their own language. So there's two different ideas there, but there's a lot of people where they were at. So whether they were in an upper room and they went to the temple, they went to where the crowd was, and they started releasing the power of God. And believe it or not, people came to Christ. People started to believe because they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in their own language. And so the they are these 120 and the subsequent 3,000 that believed just previous to this verse. Actually, directly in front of this in 41. It says 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is the day of Pentecost. And why there were so many Jews there, the day of Pentecost, it's a very specific, it's called Shavuot. And what it is it's a very specific Jewish feast where the men, specifically the males, there was three feasts. There was Passover, a Shavuot, and the other one, I don't remember, I always call it the Feast of Weeks, or Feast of Tabernacles, sorry. And these three feasts, all of the men would gather in Jerusalem and make sacrifices. So it's important to note, there was a lot of people in Jerusalem. Some people say between 100,000 extra, up to 1 million or 2 million extra. Like, there was a lot of people in Jerusalem. So you can imagine that they basically just had to walk out their front door and they have a crowd, like a multitude of people to speak to. It also makes sense why you had a whole bunch of people who spoke different languages in one space. They all spoke different languages because they're all from different countries. They're from different areas. They're Jews who have migrated to Turkey, to Rome, to Egypt, and they all speak different languages. But they're still God-fearing Jews and make that pilgrimage for these feasts. Did I go through it? Oh, I'm turned off. That's okay. There it is. And so these guys, there is 3,120. So now, let's just make a mental note here. How many people you figure up in this room? Well, probably 150 or so, let's say. So imagine the power of God came over us and we walked out and 3,000 people believed in Jesus Christ. Who would I be looking to, and who would the church leadership be looking to run our small groups? Probably you, right? So now you have 120 people trying to feed and love and clothe and look after 3,000 people. Because you got to understand, the they in this is they didn't know who Jesus was previously to coming. They may have heard him. They may have heard him speaking at previous times. But until this point, they had not yet believed in Christ. And they did not understand who Christ was, like this 120. They didn't have a baseline to say, oh, I get it. They needed to be taught. They needed to be grown. They needed to understand exactly what Christ means to them. Because they believed, and then they had to learn. Who remembers when you believed in Christ, and you're like, okay, I believe. This is crazy. I don't understand it. I need to learn. Right? Who remembers that moment? I personally remember that moment when I was like 15. I was like, I'm going to make this faith my own. I'm going to believe in Christ. And God was like, okay, now you have to know me. And I'm like, okay, whoa. What does that mean? And guess what I had to do? Let's keep reading. I had to devote myself to the apostles' teachings. And so these 120 who knew, presumably, were with Christ, these 120 were with Christ, who also were with the apostles, who were also with Christ, and they said, okay, we're going to break up. We're going to separate you guys. I imagine it's very similar to when they did the feed the 5,000, where they're like, okay, we're going to split you off in 50s. You know, you take 50 people, you take 50 people, you know, you take 50 people. And they split off. And these 120 who just received power from God now start to make what they believe known and start teaching these 3,000. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing the process in which Christ does something? It almost sounds like they were doing life together, doesn't it? How it was all about doing life together. Doing life as a family and bringing people in. Now, one of the things that's really important in small groups and talking about small group ministry, church group ministry, whatever we want to call it, the word we've used is small group. Some people like life group. Some people like home group. Some people like home church. All of those are accurate. We've chosen with small groups. What's amazing is in small groups, that is one of the best places to share your doubts. It's one of the best places to share your worries and your fears. It's one of the best places to share your victories and your triumphs. It's one of the best places to receive prayer for victories and triumphs. A small group is really truly a family. Because as the family of Christ, think about it. 120 people who did not previously know these 3,000 that are now inside their home are instantly become family. If you continue reading on, I don't have it up there, but if you continue reading on, I think it's in 46 or 47, it says that they shared everything in common. And what that's denoting is the relationship was so pure and about family. It was about being the family of God in relationship with one another. Isn't that amazing? And so that's our heart in small groups. And why we're even doing this is because we believe that as believers, God wants to do amazing things through us. And He wants us to be in family and relationship with one another, just like He was in relationship with us. And so that's one of the reasons, is we want to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. And not only that, I'll be honest with you, what's easier to bring someone who's never been to church to? A small group or to church on a Sunday morning? No offense, but small groups are less intimidating. They're easier to ask questions in. They're easier to share your doubts, like I said. They're easier to not be intimidated by one's answer. And you can ask tough questions. And you can also get good answers. So that's one of the most important reasons that we value small groups, is because it allows you and I a place where we can be known by others. We don't just show up on a Sunday, put a smile on, and go home. We can be known by others. Isn't that amazing, to be known by somebody? Which gets us into our next word here, which is fellowship. And this fellowship is, the Greek word is koinonia. And you probably, maybe have heard that word. It's a coined word. Sorry. Koinonia. So this Greek word koinonia means togetherness, fellowship, relationship, kindness, gentleness. It's this concept of doing life together. Actually, koinonia probably is the epitome of doing life together. That's what this is. That's what that means. It means you standing one with another in prayer and in fellowship and in relationship, and how important it is. So now, again, talking about fellowship, and I'm gonna repeat myself a lot, because I find repeating myself a lot maybe means that we'll remember some stuff. It's okay. I'm trying to remember too as I'm talking. So fellowship, koinonia is one of the most important things that we can do with one another. And koinonia doesn't happen on a Sunday morning. That's not the concept. There's other words for that. I think it's ecclesia, right? Yeah, ecclesia is the word that we're doing right now, which is the gathering of the believers. That's not koinonia. And that's really important to understand. Koinonia can happen, this fellowship, relationship, like being known, can happen on a Sunday morning. But this is not necessarily its purpose. Ecclesia, the brethren, the encouragement of the brethren is what we do here, and the sisterin. The encouragement of each other is what happens on a Sunday morning. And the koinonia is what we do during the week. It's one to another in relationship and in fellowship. Isn't that amazing? And then we move on to breaking of bread. Now, who doesn't like food? I love food. I think food is fantastic. You know, I have long conversations with my food before I eat it. Talk about dreams and visions. It probably doesn't have the same as I do, especially since my dream is to eat it. But who doesn't love food? Now, this is packed full of this, what four things that I'm talking about here are packed with more information than I can fit into a Sunday. So if you want to look into it, I encourage you to look into it. So now, the syntax, or the Greek understanding of what breaking of bread is some people think that, okay, well, Jesus said they broke bread together, so we must be talking about the Lord's Supper. So there's a bit of a polar opposites of what people believe this is. Some people think that you should do the Lord's Supper together when you gather in groups. And some people would say, no, it's more common than that. Not that the Lord's Supper is bad, but it's more common than that. It's the simple need to sit down with one another and eat. And so this morning, I think I'll make a suggestion that it's actually a bit of both. It's kind of right down the middle from all of my reading that I did on it. It's important to note that I think that the writer, Luke, of Acts, he was trying to get us to see a picture here that all things that are secular and all things that are sacred are no longer divided. There's no longer a divide between your physical sustenance and the Lord's Supper. There's no longer that deny. It's all holy because we are holy. And I think that's what he's trying to say. He's trying to make two points, that there is no separation between, like, what we have set up as a good example, eating. Eating is not really a sacred thing, is it? We do it more for common purposes, don't we? And eating the Lord's Supper, whoa, now that's another thing. That's done in reverence and in honor to Christ. But there's no separation now between what God has placed inside of us, because he says I have made all things right and righteous, and all things are his. And so, I think Luke is trying to take away that separation. He's trying to say, listen, eat together and let that, through that relationship, through that process, honor the Lord. Allow it to honor the Lord. In other words, give it to God for His benefit. Use it as a way to praise Him. Use it as a way to promote His kingdom. Use eating together as a family, even let's say, let's strip the small group, let's go to the family quick. As a family, eat together, pray and offer it to the Lord, and allow God to build your family unit. Just by inviting God into your meal. Isn't that amazing that we can just invite Him into our lives, into how we live our lives? So breaking of bread. Now, if you invite people over, I encourage you to invite people over because eating together is the best way to get to know people. We actually have a small group that's going to be working with a potluck, which is a phenomenal idea. Who doesn't like food, like I said? And the last one is to prayer. So we'll read the verse one more time. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, right? So the 3,000 plus the 120, they were devoting themselves to learning more about Jesus Christ. To the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, koinonia, small groups, getting together, being known by one another. Breaking of bread, which is eating together, having the Lord's Supper together. They were basically giving everything to God, devoting everything to Christ, and to prayer. Now this prayer, this is the wow thing. We often, it gets tagged on in a lot of scripture, and so we often tag it on in our own lives. That's the main point right there, prayer. Like that should be, you know, they devoted themselves to prayer. Because He doesn't say this in an order of importance. He says this in an equal importance. And prayer is so important in our lives. Prayer is how we communicate with God and have relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. Prayer is the show, right? Prayer is why they came together. Imagine 120 people sitting in a room, chatting, having a conversation, having a visit, saying, hey, you know, Jesus told us that we should probably pray and ask for Him to come. Oh, I'm sure He didn't mean that. We'll have our 10-minute prayer over here, and then let's hang out, let's eat, let's have some fun, let's visit with one another, let's talk about the exciting thing God's going to do. I don't think that's how the scripture reads, is it? They devoted themselves to prayer. And they waited on the Lord in relationship with Him, in communication with Him. It was very and is very important. And in our vision for small groups, prayer is a key component to what we do. So if you come to one of our small groups, you're going to get prayed for. You're going to pray for others because prayer is so important. Don't start without the God and don't finish without God. Right? Why would we start anything without asking God to join us? And why would we start anything without asking God to join us? Why would we finish anything without asking God to bless it? And in the middle, you can ask Him to bless it too, if you want. Because how amazing is it that we have direct communication with King on high, Savior Jesus, who has come so that we can have the power and presence of God here in this world. Now, I want to encourage you. All of these things that we've talked about, they all point towards one simple concept, which is doing life together. And so I'll ask, are you doing life on your own? I think sometimes we think that's a good idea, or it's the right way of doing it. Are you doing life on your own? If you're doing life on your own, I want to challenge you that you're not what God sees. The way you see yourself is not how God sees you. God sees you as his beloved child as the most right and amazing thing he's ever seen. He sees you as he saw Adam in the garden. And how did he? What did he say about Adam and Eve in the garden? He said, they are very good. So I want to encourage you, if you think that because you're here, that God doesn't really want you yet, he wants you. He wants you. And how he wants to show you to get to here, I encourage you to join a small group and learn from the apostles' teachings. Allow yourself to be shaped one to another. Allow yourself to be grown one to another. Allow yourself to do life with others. Because God has great plans for you. He has amazing hopes for you. He has huge desires to see happen in your life more than he's already done and in greater than we even understand. He wants to release you to do kingdom work so that we can see 3,000 come to Christ in a day. Amen? Because how amazing would that be? I mean, we'd have a lot of technical issues to deal with because we could fit only 10% of them in here at a time. But let's ask God for technical issues, amen? Because why would we not? Why would we not want people who don't know Christ to fall in love with a Savior who did it, paid it all, who gave it all, so that we could have hope for a future? Amen? So, I encourage you, if you're thinking about a small group, I encourage you, come talk to me if you want to lead one. For starters, we can always use more leaders. I think I have 7 leaders right now, so I got about 116 more leaders to go. So I encourage you, if you want to lead, I'd love to have you come and come chat with me. I'd love to chat with you about kind of our dreams and our visions for small group and what we want it to look like, and if that fits with where God is leading you. We also have some people here who are going to talk a little bit about their small groups. So I've asked two of our leaders to come up specifically and talk about their small groups. So I'm going to invite them up at this point. I'm going to invite Kathy. I'm going to invite you up first, if that's okay. Oh, good. Well, Kathy's going to come up. Oh, there it is. Yeah. Come on in.
Hi, guys. The group that I'm going to be hosting, I will put it that way, is a group on learning how to prophesy. There is a gentleman named Murray Dewick, and he runs a group called Samuel's Mantle on the mainland. Murray is in the fivefold ministry. Murray is a prophet, and the prophet's job is not to prophesy over people, but to build up the body so that the body learns how to prophesy. Because in Joel it tells us that God is going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. And that's you. Everybody gets to do this. I kind of thought this was a little way beyond me, like a million miles beyond me. But a couple years ago, when my husband and I were away, we got all those wrong paradigms broken off. We learned that, yeah, this is for everybody. And so Paul suggests in the New Testament, or doesn't suggest, but he says that prophecy is the thing where if somebody comes into your church and you prophesy over that person, it shows that person that God loves them. And that's what prophecy is all about. It's not about pointing out somebody's flaws. Like if God gives you a word and shows that there's something that's negative about somebody, that's not what prophecy is about, because it's about encouraging and edifying and building up the body. So when someone comes in, like I've had a number of prophetic words from people, and quite often they'll just leave me weeping. prophetic words are wonderful. And it takes a bit of practice. In this course, Murray Duick, in the first few weeks, just grounds the whole thing in Scripture and shows you why it's reasonable to be doing all this. And then after that, he slowly gets everybody in the group to practice, but it's a step-by-step thing where it's practical and easy to do. Both my daughters and son-in-laws learned to prophesy this way. And quite frankly, my son-in-laws weren't too into this kind of thing. But they're amazing now. They just love doing this. So please come out, give it a chance. It's an easy way to learn. It's not scary because, again, we're doing it in a small group where, first of all, we learn to trust each other and love each other in those first few weeks, and then he slowly gets us into it. Anyways, it's lots of fun. Come on out.
Thank you.
So that's all going to be on the prophetic ministry. So if you're interested in learning more about that, it's an awesome way to learn how to hear God speak to you and through you. And I'm going to invite Andy up next, and he's going to talk about another small group we're leading. So as he comes up, you know, God is amazing, isn't he? And so we really believe that God can do all things. And the prophetic is one of the ways that he does that, is speaking through us.
So. Can we just acknowledge this pastor?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, God, we just we thank you for your wisdom, Jesus. Father, we thank you for our sister. God, we thank you that you can do all things, and through you, all things are possible. And so in this moment, Jesus, we just continue to release an increase of your blessing over her in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, we just release your mercy and your grace in Jesus' name. And Holy Spirit, we just release healing for whatever's going on in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As that, we'll let them take care of it. Several doctors taking care of it, so we'll let them do their work. I'm going to invite Andy to chat with us about a men's group.
Well, sorry. So I'm Andy Swanson. I'm new to the church, and I'm just going to tell you a little bit about who I am. I grew up as a pastor's kid, spent 15 years as that profession. Then I ran from God for 8 years, did a bunch of things, got into a bunch of things, got into a gang, joined the military, did some other things. This is kind of just broad, but this is why I have this passion that I have. Walked through the door here, met John, met a couple of guys, was like, hey, this is pretty cool. There's a guys thing. You know, got a bunch of guys here. I'm like, I like that. Considering the last church I went to, I think there was 4. And they all had silver hair. Love you, silver hair guys. No problem. You know, we're all good. And I'm like, hey, do you guys have a men's group? You know, I want to get part of a men's group. And they're like, no, but you want to start one? Lord, really? You know, so God's like, yeah, I want you to start a men's group. I'm like, I don't want to do that. He's like, you're going to do that. I'm like, I don't want to do that. He's like, yeah, you're going to talk about what is love. You know, what is love? Baby, don't hurt me. And I'm like, why am I going to talk about what is love? And he's like, because you don't understand it. I was like, don't understand it? He's like, yeah, you don't understand what love is. You don't know what God's love is for you. And I'm sorry, but I get emotional. But we don't understand what God's love is for us. We don't understand what our love as men is for our wives, for our church, for our brothers. I've been doing foster care for 8 years, and I've seen men in this community that need examples. They need people to teach them how to be fathers, how to be husbands, how to be men. And men, it isn't just about being, me hunt. You know, I'm like, dude, I honestly, I am the least outdoorsy person in the world. I think exercise is when I'm running through the forest in my video game. Okay? I'm a video game geek. I am a Magic the Gathering nerd. I play board games. I play everything. I get together with a group of nerds every Tuesday, and we hang out in my garage, and we literally, that's what we do. But so going back to who I am, or who I was, and how I've grown up, we need community.
Yeah.
I was in the military, and the greatest thing in the military is you have your brothers standing beside you, and behind you, and in front of you, and around you, and you can sit there, and you go to the bar after work, and you're like, man, that was a bad day. And they're like, I get it, man. You had to clean out the, you know, use your imagination. And you're like, yeah, I had to clean out a latrine all day. That sucked. But that camaraderie is when I left the military and I got out and I realized what I missed. And we need that. Men, we have different things than what women have. We have issues that they don't even understand. Our issues have issues that they don't understand. And women, I love you and you all are perfect. But that's what I want. I also am an evangelist, so when I start talking about a men's group, I'm talking about, dudes, we're going to grow it. We're not just going to sit stagnant in my garage and only have 12 or 15 people or 10 people or 2 people or 4 people. So far, Steve and I are the only one, 2 that are coming, so hopefully some of you sign up. Oh, bud, you're coming too, I remember. We're forcing you out too. But we need to grow. We need to take over Campbell River. We need to have men that are standing up, teaching young men, teaching who, like, how to be a man, how to be a dad, how to be whatever. And my wife's in the back going, dude, slow down. Go, it's time to go. So anyway, so that's who I am and what's going on. Men, please come out. It's going to be What is Love. And we don't know where else it's going, which is driving Steve nuts. Thanks.
So I'm just going to run through a few of the other small groups that we have just so you guys can get an idea. Now, there is going to be an opportunity for you guys to sign up for these small groups in the chapel. You're going to go in the chapel and you're going to see tables and chairs in there. The leaders are going to be sitting in there. Go talk to them about their small groups. Go chat with them. Go have a visit with them. Ask them what it's about. So if either of those two groups interest you, I encourage you to go chat with them in there just afterwards. So as before, I'm going to invite our small group leaders up at this time. So if you're a small group leader, I'm going to invite you to come on up just so that we can see you. Because we're going to pray for you, and we're going to release you to do God's ministry, which is one to another. Amen? So I invite all our small group leaders up here. I think all of them are here. So we're going to just take a moment, and we're going to pray. And then I'm going to just quickly share what each of these groups is doing. Lord, we just thank you for these leaders that are wanting to serve you through a small group ministry, through wanting to grow one to another, for wanting to release one to another, for purposing to draw out of each of us what God has placed inside of us so that we can grow. And Father, we thank you that your kingdom is here. Father, we just thank you that you're in this process of doing life together. And so we just ask for your wisdom, Jesus. Amen.
So you're probably aware that there's an issue here. So what we're going to ask is, because there is an ambulance on their way, they're going to need to come through the main lobby here. So we're going to dismiss you, but if you could make your way out these doors or actually right into the prayer chapel and sign up for a small group, be perfect.
Yeah.
Anyways. So why don't you stand and bless you. May God be with you. May he guide you and lead you. And let's just pray one more time for our sister. Father, we just say thank you. God, that thank you for her. We ask you bless her, heal her, help her. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, folks, so they're just